Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We continue in our studies today in Cosmic One. This is the area in which the reversionistic believer functions, as well as all of cosmic society. In order to prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which will enable you to utilize the privacy of your priesthood to utilize the idea of confession of sin. This is confession alone to God alone to clear the decks, not only for concentration, the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, but also the idea that what we study here today will contribute to the preservation of our free society. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for the privileges we enjoy as a free society. We thank You that today our client nation has survived for 233 years. And it is in this environment of freedom that we have enjoyed the privileges of spiritual growth over the centuries and over the decades. We take advantage of these assets this morning. And it is our prayer that we can become true patriots in the sense that it is the pivot that preserves our freedom and our country. Our objective is to advance to spiritual maturity. The necessity is urgent. And therefore, top priority should be the study of Your Word, the inculcation of its thought, so that it might be applied through wisdom. We're grateful to You for sustaining us to this point. And our prayer is that You would frustrate the plans and the schemes of those who would alter and make different the country that we've come to love and enjoy. May what we do here today contribute to that objective as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. There have been quite a number of people over the course of our nation's history, from the War of Independence on down to the present hour, that have served our nation on the battlefields of the world. Many have given their lives. Others have been injured. Others have sacrificed time away from family, job, and country. They've done this to preserve the client nation so that we might enjoy the freedoms that we each take advantage of on a daily basis. We've been honored over the 24 years I've been here to have many people enter into the armed services, several of them to the military academies. Quite a number have gone to the battlefields of the world and have done their duty there. They have served valiantly, gallantly. They've done their duty, and we are most grateful that each and every one has returned home unscathed. Today, we welcome back to St. Charles and to Grace Doctrine Church one of our warriors just back from Baghdad, Iraq. Please welcome Michael Weber. How is it different?
I think it's just it was a wonderful experience coming back here and seeing all the people, and definitely all the things that we're blessed with in this country. I think we have much to be grateful for. And most of all, I think it was very humbling to serve with so many of our armed forces. This is their fourth and fifth deployment. This is my first out of the past 4 years that I've gone down. And to serve with them, to me, I came to the realization that our military is a very precious resource. We're very fortunate to have those volunteers there. And it's a great honor to serve with them. And obviously to be supported by you all back here in the States. I appreciate all the coffee and all the coffee. very much is like having a piece of home over in Baghdad.
Welcome home. Mark Davey was serving in Afghanistan. He went there before you were deployed to Iraq. And we lifted the Army flag out front and let it fly in the wind until he returned. And then we struck those colors on the day he came here to visit. And we then hoisted the Navy flag. And I must admit to you, Michael, a long time before I figured out exactly what branch of the service you were in. I had you at one time in the Army, one time you were in the Marine Corps. I finally was told, no, he's in the Navy. So the Navy flag has been flying since April the 19th, I believe. And at halftime, weather permitting, we'll go outside and we'll strike those colors and hand them to you as our thanks for your service to the country. We'll do that at halftime. In our study today, I have adjusted the sequence of our examination of Cosmic One. And the reason for that is that what was coming up was another category, and I chose to let this be our 4th of July message. And so I shifted from number 12 to number 11, Client Nation Arrogance, because I felt it's important, especially in the day in which we are now functioning, that our nation is involved in this category of Cosmic One. It's people like Michael Weber and Mark Davey and others who've served that preserve the country while madness breaks out afoot here. We've lost the thought. We've lost the objective. We've turned our attention to another way of thinking. And all of this is going to put a lot of stress on those who serve in the military for their predator nations who presently lick their chops regarding what is on the horizon for the United States of America. So we engage today Client Nation Arrogance. But in doing so, you will be reminded of so many of the attributes that you enjoy in a free society. New centuries, like eras, do not necessarily begin with a centennial or a millennium. Instead, there is a signal event that introduces a sea change in world history. And such has occurred to the United States in two phases. First of all, the introduction of progressivism into our national government. And secondly, the implementation of progressivism upon the nation's population. The 20th century officially began on September 14th of 1901. This was the time when the introduction of progressivism occurred, when Theodore Roosevelt became president following the assassination of President William McKinley. Roosevelt ran again for the presidency in 1912. He was candidate for the American Progressive Party, and he ran against another progressive, Woodrow Wilson, who won. The implementation of progressivism marked the beginning of the 21st century with the election of the new sheriff in November of 2008. Progressivism is just another word for client nation arrogance. And we're now involved in it wholesale. And because the legal, social, and cultural underpinnings of the United States are now involved in a massive shift away from traditional values over to progressive ideology, we need to take a detailed look at the 11th category of Cosmic One, arrogance. First of all, there are two words that must be defined, the words client and the word pivot. Client can go back all the way to Roman history for a definition. In the Roman society, a client was one of a class of dependents attached to the patrician families. Now, the patrician were the upper class, and the peons were the lower class. If you are a dependent in the Roman Empire, it meant you were dependent upon the upper classes for your provisions, for your sustenance, for your survival. That is much the case for residents of the United States of America. We are a client nation. We cannot survive without divine assistance. God carves out during the church age various pieces of real estate where those who seek to follow Him can find the freedom to do so. Such was done in our nation beginning back in the 1600s and moving forward to our independence in 1776 and onward to the confirmation of the Constitution and the foundation of the 13 colonies into the 13 states. And now we've emerged as a free society for 233 years, and as such we now have 50 states that function as a unit and yet are independent among themselves. In this particular structure, we find that as a client nation, we remain dependent upon the mercy and the care and the provision, the protection of God Almighty. And when those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ and have advanced within His plan and accumulated information within their souls that are carrying them toward wisdom, then the Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, will preserve this nation. It, however, is sad to note that so many who call themselves Christians, and I don't deny that they are, they have not oriented to the top priority of learning the Word of God so that they can acquire the wisdom that divine thought provides, so that they can make good decisions in every aspect of their lives instead of being dominated by emotion. At the first of this year, I brought you some statistics that had been developed by the Barna Group of California. The Barna Group is an organization made up of believers who decided that they would try and track the mental attitudes of those who are involved in religion in this country. Christianity, Judaism, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, even the Muslims, I assume. They gather this information and pull it together to see what the current zeitgeist spiritually happens to be within the country. And the statistics that I brought to you the first week of this year bode poorly for our status quo as a client nation. We have people, large numbers of people who call themselves Christians who actually believe that Jesus Christ was a sinner. We have large numbers of people who call themselves Christians who do not believe that the Bible is inerrant. These kind of statistics were very, very shocking at the first part of this year. And yet, just yesterday, I happened to catch, while eating my meal last evening, a man named George Barna, who happened to be on a television program explaining one of his new books. The statistics that I gave you at the first of the year are no better, but rather worse now. And therefore, as you sit here, you become true patriots if you can continue to make the advance that you presently, I assume, are making. There is only one reason that this nation has been preserved. There is only one reason why it can continue in that environment. And that is the dedication of those who are believers in Jesus Christ to the spiritual advance that will enable them to make good decisions from a position of strength in every category of their lives. And when that priority is substituted for something else of less importance, then you join those who have decided to engage the dark side. We have men such as Mike who've been in harm's way. We have men in our church over the course of 24 years who have put themselves out on the front lines. They have done magnificently and honorably. But our duty back home is to be promacoi, front rankers in the invisible war. And my encouragement to you is to take seriously your responsibility to our client nation, for it is in grave danger. For Jesus Christ has taken client nations down in the past, and He's not going to be shy about taking down this one. We have no guarantees. The only guarantee is our spiritual pursuit of truth. The only guarantee is that He can delve into the souls of each of you and decide that you are in a spiritual advance, and your free environment is necessary for you to continue that progress. If there is no interest, there then, therefore, is no reason for Jesus Christ to continue to honor this country. So, client, one of a class of dependents attached to patrician families. Who's the patrician family in this definition? It would be the royal family of God. You are children of God, and you're dependent upon God Almighty. Without His provision, His care, His blessings, His mercy, you have nothing. Secondly, a dependent, one under the protection of another. You and this nation are both under the protection of the God of this universe. And without that protection, you would be a member of a yet-to-be-developed third-world country. Thirdly, a client is one who employs the services of any professional such as a lawyer. Well, the lawyer that you depend upon is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, Jesus Christ. You're dependent upon Him and His justice. You are a client, and a client is dependent upon someone else for his or her survival. Orient to that idea. And then, therefore, you take that idea and you put it into a piece of real estate called the United States of America. And we become, as citizens here, a client nation. Client nations are those national entities that are dependent upon God for their provisions, protection, and preservation. Resident citizens are dependent royals who serve the sovereign God. A client nation is dependent upon God's policy of grace and for its sustenance in history. A client nation is supported by God so that its Christian population can carry out several responsibilities. We need to make sure that these five essentials remain functional, and when we see any of them in jeopardy, we know that the nation itself is in peril. First of all, there is the necessity to preserve and defend the canon of Scripture, and this requires the freedom of the press, our Constitution's First Amendment. Also note this regarding that, to preserve and defend the canon of Scripture. The dark side always has ways to send out propaganda to have the general population that has no truth to get the idea that the Bible is not yet complete, things have been hidden or left out. And there are movies, a couple of them lately, that has that Tom Hanks fellow in it, did a great job in Finding Sergeant Ryan. That movie did a great job there, did a great job on that series on the brothers. The Band of Brothers. He did a good job producing that. But then he goes out and does two propaganda films regarding the Bible and some kind of weird deal in the Catholic Church. There are people out there who look at that who have no orientation to the differences among the Catholic Church, the Protestant denominations, and some independent outfits. We're all one thing as far as they're concerned. And therefore, they look on the Scripture, they look on those who call themselves Christians as being out of touch with reality. That is another one of the advantages that Lucifer has in his varied propaganda campaigns. Second essential is evangelism of the lost within the nation. It requires freedom of speech. Again, Amendment 1. Now, I don't know where they are, but Jim Wattenbarger's 10 Problem-Solving Devices in Verse has been produced in a card the size of, say, a driver's license, like this. And we just got them today, and Danny Hunt's hit them somewhere. Oh, he hit them on the table in the lobby. I was just kidding. And so you're free to have as many of those as you want. We have 5,000 of them. And they're free to pass around, and they're ways to introduce people to doctrine. The third category is introduction of the saved within the nation. Instruction of the saved is an imperative. Therefore, this is the church age. And this means a local church, and thus it requires the freedom of assembly, the free exercise of religion. You are free exercising right now. This is a good indicator that we still maintain our freedom. Again, that is also Amendment 1. Then the fourth category is evangelism of the lost outside the nation. Requires missionary activity, therefore freedom of movement. I got an email today from Debbie Hagar. They're now in Zambia. And as soon as they landed there, she told me that one of the young men she ran into was excited about one of the tracts that she handed him. And he said it was very good that he had a piece of the Word of God that he could study. And there are people there who clamor to come and hear the Word of God taught. And this is in the depths of the dark continent. It's always been called that ever since I can remember. Africa is the dark continent. But I think North America may be in its, let's say, the dusk of a setting sun. We are in trouble in this country. You have to take seriously the circumstance we face. If you don't, then I assure you over the next year or two, things will be clearer for you. The fifth category is extremely important. Provision of a haven of refuge for the Jewish diaspora. And this requires preferential immigration laws for Jews, preferential immigration laws for Jews, as well as, I might add, a pro-Israeli foreign policy. Both of those are presently being ignored, if news reports are correct. We are turning our back on Israel in favor of Palestine. That is a very dangerous foreign policy when it comes from a client nation. We are allowing almost anyone to come into this country, but when we restrict Jews entering, then we are asking for great trouble. So these are the five categories that must continue to have the freedom of function in order for us to remain free. These five speak of freedom for all of us. And when they're under assault, or when they are diminished, or whenever they're eliminated, you will know that it is now the dark continent called the North American continent. Well, the pivot is a synonym for biblical words translated remnant. Remnant is a word that is found in both Testaments. In the Old Testament, the word is sha'arith. And sha'arith is associated with Israel as history's first client nation. Most significant regarding this word was the technical use of it by the prophets to denote the few among Israel or Judah that remained faithful to God. And this is found in Isaiah 37, verse 32, and its context. Or those who survived the calamity of the exile, that would be Zechariah 8, verse 11, and its context. Joseph declared that the purpose of his captivity was to preserve the remnant of Jacob's lineage. That's Genesis 45, 7, in its context. Now, we want to look at an illustration here of the remnant in order to amplify the meaning. We are going to ultimately take remnant and we're going to give it a synonym, pivot. But we want to establish that as we move along. So the good illustration of the Jewish remnant is a passage in Isaiah where we find Jerusalem under assault from the Assyrian army led by King Sennacherib. Now he's encamped at Libna, and Libna is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Sennacherib sent Hezekiah a letter by his second in command, who held the title of Rabshakeh, or in the Hebrew it is Rabshakeh. He's a field commander and his name is not known. Now part of Sennacherib's communique insults the God of Israel. And here is part of what Sennacherib wrote to Hezekiah. We find it in Isaiah 37, verses 10 through 12. Thus you, that's Rabshakeh, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So, will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them? And note the mental attitude of Sennacherib. He has a mighty army, that's true. He's decided to wreak havoc across the Levant. He's come out of Nineveh primarily with his army. That's the capital of Assyria. And as he moves westward and then starts moving down the Med to the south toward Egypt, he is taking down several of the countries along the way. Now, these countries, which is not unusual, were involved in varied forms of idolatry and the worship of idols. And he's giving an idea here. He's implying forthwith that the God of Israel is no different from the others. And that when he gets through with Israel, their God will be no greater than the gods of the countries he's already defeated. So behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely, so will you be spared. Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them? The answer is no, they didn't. And so his implication is your God won't deliver you. He's no better than theirs. That's an insult to the God of Israel. Now Hezekiah took this letter, went to the temple, spread it before the Lord, and lifted to him the prayer in Isaiah 37, verses 15 through 20, where in part he mentions Sennacherib's insulting remark to the God of Israel. Isaiah 37, 16 and 17. O Lord of the armies, O God of Israel, who is enthroned between the cherubim, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and observe. Listen to the entire message sent by Sennacherib and how he taunts the living God. National discipline or reversionistic Judah had advanced to the point of the fourth cycle of discipline. When the enemy's army is encamped within 20 miles of the capital, you know you're on the verge of the fourth cycle. That's a big clue. There's military conquest and foreign occupation on the horizon, according to Leviticus 26, verses 23 through 26. Hezekiah knows that Jerusalem as well as Judah is in utter peril if the Lord does not intervene and therefore prays for divine intervention. And Isaiah reports the Lord's answer to Hezekiah in Isaiah 37, verses 21 through 35, a part of which reads this way. Isaiah 37, 31. The remnant, She'erith, the remnant of the house of Israel who survive shall increase by taking root downward. That's inculcation of truth. Therefore it shall accrue reward upward. That is application of truth. Now note the remnant has to do with those who survive, those who come out of it alive, those who are able to restore the status quo and then rebuild and advance forward with a top priority interest in spiritual growth. And so you have metaphor here. Those that survive will take root downward. Taking root downward has to do with interest in the Word of God, a renewed interest, and therefore they inculcate the Word of God. And therefore, through that inculcation, they will accrue reward upward. And that indicates there will be correct application of the Word to their daily lives. Verse 32, from Jerusalem shall emerge a remnant of those who escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ, shall produce this deliverance. Now what we learn from that is that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Jesus Christ has his eye on the client nation. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. What you think, how you decide, the applications you make based on your inventory of ideas determines whether what you do and how you apply what you know is either from the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, or it is human viewpoint performed out of fellowship. Therefore, it is divine good versus human good. The human good and the evil is going to be burned at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. The issue is for you to have enough doctrinal moxie to know that what you're thinking, what you're deciding, and how you apply that to your daily life is truly from the Word of God with guidance by the Holy Spirit, so that it is indeed divine good. It is gold, silver, and precious stones. It takes wisdom to do that. And wisdom cannot be a status quo for a believer unless for a period of time he has had intense interest in the Word of God, learning its content and desiring to make that advance. You cannot produce divine good if you are consistently out of fellowship, if you're consistently involved in things other than the Word of God being priority one, if you are confused by concepts that enter into your soul through all of the propaganda available to us today. You must become concentrated and centered on the communication of truth. Otherwise, you will be a casualty. There will be a few who will come out unscathed, and that's called She'erith, the remnant or the pivot. God preserves that group of people. They're the ones who are the true patriots. It is Sha'arif that is responsible for the freedom that lasts over whatever the period of time for any client nation. And when that pivot shrinks, then the invitation is for the dark side to intervene, predator nations rattle their swords, and before you know it, you've got big problems in the Commonwealth. No nation is taken down before it first declines within itself. No predator nation, as we'll note in our study, can penetrate the wall of fire around a client nation unless that nation has done things to cause that wall of fire to be raised. It's been almost 8 years ago where the wall of fire was raised in this client nation. That was a toxin call. That was an alert to all of us that the God of this universe had allowed the sons of Hagar to enter into this client nation. We do not need to forget the impact of that particular message. It was a shocking announcement to those who have the doctrine to understand it. And those who did understand it and made the mistake of asserting that in national media were chastised and beaten down because Lucifer cannot know what the general population know what he's up to. Whenever truth is spoken and it doesn't sound pretty and it seems to implicate others around us, then they will come out with their teeth bared. Hezekiah's prayer was answered. The Syrian army never made an advance from Libna toward Jerusalem. While asleep at their bivouac, Jesus Christ, as Lord of the armies, attacked the encampment and slaughtered 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Imagine our national media embedded at Libna. Imagine the national media going to sleep one night, then waking up the next morning and finding in their bunks 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers, and then discovering who was responsible for it. The Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ. Why did he bring down death upon these Assyrian soldiers? Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. Judah was a client nation. There were believers in Judah who made up a pivot. They must be preserved. It would have been absolutely shocking if the God of the universe, whose lone desire is for men to learn about him and to grow spiritually, and that there was a cadre of those who had made a tremendous advance up in Jerusalem, and he were to allow them to be taken into slavery, if not killed, by Sennacherib and his army, and doing nothing about it. Sennacherib was involved in idolatry too. They had their own idols and pantheons up in Nineveh. Sennacherib was a man who had power lust. His desire was to take over as many kingdoms as he could. And he had his eyes on Egypt as well. He wanted to rule Mesopotamia. And he had power lust, and he was going to carry out his particular campaign until the end. Someone had to stop him. Evil has to be suppressed. Those who would kill the innocent have to be stopped. And the innocent, well, that was the pivot up in Jerusalem. The only way to stop them, because Israel didn't have the army to do so, that's part of client nation decline. They didn't have the army to do so. It had to be divine intervention. And so Jesus Christ, on behalf of the pivot, went down to Libna and eliminated 185,000 Assyrian soldiers as they slept. Isaiah 37:36. The angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. The next verse indicates a little while later, two of his sons assassinated him. You do not mess with the God of Israel. Don't insult him. You don't mess with his client nation. He went out ingloriously, assassinated by his own sons. Now, the Lord's miraculous victory on behalf of Judah is memorialized in Lord Byron's famous poem, The Destruction of Sennacherib. The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset was seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. And there lay the steed with his nostril all wide, but through it there rolled not the breath of his pride. And the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf, and cold as the spray of the rock-beating surf. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with the dew of his brow and the rust on his mail. And the tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances uplifted, the trumpet unblown. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. The remnant concept is also mentioned in the New Testament. Paul quotes Isaiah in Romans 9:27. He writes that Isaiah cries out. That's in Isaiah 10, verses 22 and 23. If the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, the remnant, katalami, shall be delivered. And in Romans 11, Paul references Elijah's self-centered view of the degenerate status of Israel's spiritual life. Romans 11:3, where he quotes from 1 Kings 19:11 and 14. This is poor old Elijah. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. I alone. Elijah was a great prophet. Elijah was a man to be revered, but like all of us, Elijah had a bad day. Elijah was convinced that Jezebel was going to get him. And she did want to. And so he therefore decides the best way to fix things was just to kill all those Baal priests that she had hired. So he had them killed, over 400. That's not the way to handle things. The Lord will take care of this. You know, if we were like Elijah and we felt that there was a big downturn in the Christian community and the people had just taken the Word of God and screwed it all up and they needed to be brought to heel, well, what we'd do is we'd lock and load and we'd jump across the great gulf fixed and we'd surprise those people next door. We'd rush in the front door and we'd take them down right there. That'd be whatever. That'd be that many less. What would that fix? Well, first of all, they'd be all a great big hoorah about what wonderful people they were and what lowlifes we were. See, you'd leave them alone. That's God's business. And that was the problem with Elijah. He took God's business into his own hands. And so he gets worried. Jezebel's after me. I'm the only one left. And they're going to get me eventually. But what was the divine response to poor old Elijah? Romans 11:4 quotes 1 Kings 19:18. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's 7,000 left in Israel, Elijah. There's a pivot up there. Now, I can take care of this, but you don't need to get in the way. You've made a mess by killing those priests. Well, you know the story of Elijah. He wound up being fed by birds. How low is that? And imagine this, the chance he had of getting bird flu. I mean, the Lord is merciful. He didn't get bird flu or anything. He just ate that meat the birds brought him. Paul then reveals that preservation of a client nation's remnant is carried over to the church age, and that's where it comes to us. In Romans 11:5, Paul writes this, "Therefore, in the same manner also," same context, Romans 11:3-4, has to do with Elijah. Verse 5, "Therefore, in the same manner also, in the present period of time," that's the church age, "a remnant," lima, "has come into existence according to election by means of grace." Because there is, in the church age, a body of believers within which there are those who have advanced to wisdom status. They have become the pivot. They have become the She'ema of the Old Testament. She'erith of the Old Testament. They are the lima. That's the word that we, the two words that we use to develop the synonym pivot. Now the words She'erith, Katelema, and Lima refer to the body of believers that sustain a client nation in history. And in times of national discipline are the ones who either preserve it or are delivered when it falls. And we've translated these words with pivot, which is defined as follows. Here's the word for pivot. It can also be remnant if you prefer the King James Version. A pivot, a person that plays a central part in an activity or an organization. A person who plays a central part in an activity or an organization. The organization is the body of Christ. The activity is inculcation of the Word of God, which is our top priority. You have to know what the rules of engagement are. What are your duties? What are you expected to do? And what are you to leave alone? Elijah should have left the priests of Baal alone. He should have continued his evangelistic efforts. He must stay within the context of his spiritual gift, which is that of a prophet. He cannot deviate out and become a member of the military. But he chose to do that. 400 were killed. They were worthy of being taken out, but he did not have the credentials to do the deed. Therefore, our duty is to grow in grace. Our duty is not to become violent unless we are commissioned to do so, as Mike has been and several others within our congregation over the several years. Some in the congregation today are veterans. They've been to their wars and they've come back from them. They did their duty. If the enemy was to be taken down, they did their duty. They were commissioned to do this. We're not. Our job is to grow in grace and to form that pivot power that will enable Jesus Christ to take care of details for us. We are the pivot. We are the pivot, or we are potential pivot. I'm not going to be so bold as to say everyone in this room here has advanced to wisdom. I certainly don't classify myself in that category, but some of you may actually be. A person that plays a central part in the activity, in an activity or an organization. A person that chiefly determines the direction or effect of something. You chiefly determine, potentially, the direction of this client nation. I've shown you the passages from Scripture, Old and New Testament, that attest to this. There is a remnant, She'erith, Lima, remnant, pivot, those who God preserves. He will pull whatever tactics are necessary to keep you free. And if he can't do that because the pivot is too small and you're in it, he will make sure that you are safely extracted. Next definition, the essential component. The essential component of a client nation is the pivot. It can't be a client nation without that. It will fall. A person on which any important matter turns or depends. This is an important matter before us, and that's preservation of our freedom. A person on which any important matter turns or depends. That's the group of people who are legitimately in the present pivot. What will sustain us in the assault of the progressives? It is not anything that you might imagine from the devil's world. There are circumstances that are yet on this nation's horizon that you could not pull off if you had an entire battalion available to you. There are things available to the Lord of this universe that He can write off on, that He can accomplish, that will change the direction of this country and do it in a heartbeat. You must have patience and wait on Him while you take the duty of moving forward toward that front line of being a promikos in the invisible war. A person having a major or central role, function, or effect. Now that would define anyone in this congregation who is on the cusp of spiritual maturity or already there. Sophisticated thought, sophisticated problem solving, a sophisticated view of the world from a biblical worldview. Truth is found in Scripture. It is not found in this world. You may think you found the truth, but it is external to the Word you found the lie. You cannot know what is required of you unless you study the Word of God, and you will not study it unless you're interested. And if you're not interested, then you have already been captured by the dark side. The pivot is made up of those citizens of a client nation that have advanced to spiritual maturity. That have advanced to spiritual maturity. The size of the client nation's pivot determines whether the country enjoys historical uptrends or suffers historical downtrends. The size determines. Size matters. How big is it? The pivot. I know of churches around the country. Dan Ingram's over in Arlington, Virginia. There's one down in Baraka Church I'm familiar with, Houston, Texas. I know a man down in Birmingham. I understand there's a guy out in Las Vegas. I've heard of him. One in Albuquerque. There are many others. Off the top of my head, I can't remember the names. But the little bitty units of doctrinal teachers around this country that are standing in the pulpits and communicating serious Bible study. And there are people in the congregations who may or may not be interested. Some have been interested and some have made the advance. Some have achieved the spiritual status quo of wisdom. I don't know how many people these are. What, 7,000? I don't know. But you see, the number is not important to us. The only number that we're interested in is this. Am I one of them? Ask yourself that. Are you a true patriot? Are you the real reason this nation is sustained? And if the pivot is not strong enough, if it's not large enough, we're in for dire times. But we're being challenged now. We're being challenged in this country from every possible angle, economically, socially, spiritually. It's a big challenge. The only people who can remain focused, unemotional, riveted with clarity of thought are those who have the power of the Word of God circulating in their souls and can endure what is coming down this pike and do it without deviating from the standards, without deviating from the Word, with full application, moving forward, ever vigilant. This is what is required in our time. And this is the place where we make that advance. When the pivot is large and growing, the nation experiences a prosperous uptrend. And when the pivot is small and shrinking, the nation experiences an adversarial downtrend. Now, the size of the pivot is the unseen cause which preserves a client nation in history or influences the Lord who controls history to impose national discipline upon its citizens. Now, the next passage that we run into, which is Matthew 5:13, is going to give us yet again another testimony regarding the pivot and its power. These will be red letters in your red letter Bible. It is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And what he has to say here will again amplify the importance of what you do with your spiritual life, your interest in spiritual growth, and your consistency in the inculcation of his word. And we'll start that verse at our second session.